Thank you. That was a blessing. Good morning, everyone. Good to be back in Granite Bay, and good to see all the kids. Boy, lots of kids here. Do they just bust them in, or are they your kids? A lot of kids. And I brought four more today, four living creatures that are around the throne at my house. So glad that we could be with you, and glad to be studying the book of Romans. Thankful for your pastor that's taking you verse by verse through Romans. And today I thought we would just continue that by going through Romans chapter 6. So to that end, let's turn to Romans chapter 6. And let's just read the chapter, then we'll look at a few things. Let's pray together first. Father in heaven, thank you for this wonderful epistle that lays out the glories of your gospel and the power of your truth. And today, as we read these words and consider them, we ask that your Spirit would be with us. In Christ's name, amen. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many as us were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether to sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked, and though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things which you are now ashamed? For the end of these things, or those things, is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, in the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Wonderful words, amen? Wonderful words. So now let's think about them. Victory over sin, is it possible? Is it something that we should talk about in today's setting? In today's life? Well, first of all, before we get to our setting in our life, what about Paul in his setting and in his life? Evidently, he was very concerned with this question, and he was asking the question two times. In verse 1 and verse 15, we saw it. And what was that question? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And then verse 15, shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? This was his big question. Should we continue to sin? Because we're not under law, but under grace, should we continue sin so that even God looks better? I mean, if we sin more, doesn't he have to dispense more grace? So isn't this making God look good and more glorious because we help him, help us, which helps him, which helps everyone think he's a great guy? You see, this is the whole idea that people were coming up with these things. In other words, you have to sin to be saved, and God came to save. And so I might as well sin so that he can do his work. And these were the things that people were saying. Why is he asking this? Because, you see, their understanding of justification by faith was leading to license. And in chapter 5, verse 20, it says, "Moreover, the law entered, that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness." And people were taking that and saying, "Look, I'm just helping God's righteousness to be dispensed more fully." And he said, "Just in case you're thinking that, I better clear up something. I better answer that question. What was..." By the way, do you think that's something that is a hazard in today's churches? You think there's people that say, "Well, look, you know, it doesn't really matter. You just go ahead because God's going to look good. That's what he came for." You know, kind of like a nursing friend when I used to work in the hospital. She wasn't so careful with her cleanliness. And she said, "Well, that's why God invented antibiotics." And I said, "Remind me when I get sick to not have you as my nurse." Amen? So Paul is saying, what's the answer to this? Said, we continue in sin that grace may abound. What's his answer? God forbid. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? And then verse 15, shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? What was his answer there? Certainly not. God forbid. Well, I like that verse, actually, even better when you look back at chapter 3, verse 6, because this isn't the first time he's dealt with this issue of whether or not we should have victory or not, or if we continue to sin. It says, God forbid. Look back at chapter 3 and verse 8, what it says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 8. What shall we say? Let us do evil that good may come, as we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, their condemnation is just. The New Living Translation puts Romans chapter 3, verse 8 this way. If you follow that kind of thinking, what kind of thinking? That you should just go ahead and do evil that good may abound. If you follow that kind of thinking, however, you might as well say that the more we sin, the better it is. And those who say such things deserve to be condemned. Yet some slander me by saying, this is what I preach. Is there a lot of slander going on today, according to Paul, against Paul, even today? Are you awake out there? Is there a lot of slander going on even today? I think that probably most sermons on the book of Romans are slanderous sermons against Paul and against Christ today. Is that too strong language? I'm only here 1 week, so I might as well just get it all out. You know, tell us what you really feel, right? So, no, this, and that's what Paul's saying. That is a slanderous comment. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm talking about is motivation for obedience. I'm not talking about whether or not you obey or not, is what he's trying to say, right? So his answer is certainly not. And he's concerned. Why is he so concerned about this? Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. Do you not know that whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience to righteousness? In other words, the wages of sin is death. If you have that kind of thinking, you're going to not just die, because it's appointed once to man to die, but you're going to die the second death eternally. And this is why he says, God forbid, don't think that way, because I don't want you to die, double die, die forever. Amen? So it's not the worst thing is not that you're just slandering me. That's bad enough. But it's that you're going to die forever. How many of you want a pastor like that, that'll tell you the truth? Don't think that way. That's leading to death. That's leading to death. By the way, throughout his epistles, you can read 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10, Galatians 5, 19 through 21, Ephesians 5, 25. Let me just read one of those to you. Do you not know, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10, that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Won't be there, won't get there, not there. Done, niet, fine. Amen? So he's saying, look, I don't want you to be any delusions here. Don't go for the slanderous gospel. Recognize that if you think that way, you'll be lost. You'll be lost. So when is victory supposed to occur? When is victory supposed to occur? Well, let's look. Romans chapter 6 and verse 12. See if we can discover from the verses we read. Do not let sin reign in your, what does it say next? Mortal body. Look at that person next to you, and if appropriate, poke them. Are they mortal? Are they mortal? If you poke very hard, they would die, or you would break your finger. And you might die from a secondary infection. But you see, the point is, we are mortal in this room, yes or no? And he is saying, let not sin reign where? In your mortal body. Anybody here immortal? I knew Granite Bay had some special people. We have an immortal person in your midst here. So let not sin reign in your mortal body. When do you get immortality? At the second coming, right? At the resurrection. So in other words, we need to have victory when? Before we get immortality, which is now in our mortality. Can you say amen to that? You don't need to say amen. It is there in the text. Amen? We just read it together. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Another text. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. How many men? And that's anthropos, women as well. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present age. What age? In this present age. Not when we're on the way to heaven like some teach. Oh, we'll be perfected on the way to heaven. Well, that's not this present age. That's the age to come. In other words, godliness here and now, while we're mortal, when we're in this present age. Romans 6, 22. Look at back at our chapter, 6, 22. And now, having been set free from sin, having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting righteousness or everlasting life. In other words, you're free from sin, having your fruit to holiness when? What's the context? Now. Having fruit to holiness. How many think we need some holy people now? How many think your husband should be holier? Look at them and say, you need to be holier. No, don't say that. How many think your wife, maybe she could kick it up a notch? How many of you are trying not to look at each other right now? Amen? But how many of you think that we do need some holiness right here and now? Amen? And that's what he's saying. And I think the reason the church is so weak today is because we don't. Isn't that right? What does Hebrews say? Without holiness, no one will see God. Rejoice, ye pure in heart. The pure in heart will see God. And we need that now, not later. Well, we need it later too. But it won't be a later if there isn't a now. Amen? So, in your mortal body, in this present age, and holiness now, Romans chapter 16, verse 19 through 20. Very end of the epistle. Turn with me there. Romans chapter 16, verse 19 through 20. Notice what it says. For your obedience, whose obedience? The Romans, not the Romanians, the Romans. My wife's a Romanian, I'm sorry, dear. But for your obedience has become known to, what does it say? All. Therefore, I'm glad on your behalf, and I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning what is evil. In other words, just don't even get involved with it. And notice what it says. The God of peace will crush Satan where? Under your feet shortly, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. So the picture is one of Eve having victory over the serpent. And when is that happening? In their life. Right then. Right there. Right now. Thought we needed some silence for a minute there. But how many think this is heavy? So victory now is the point. Godliness now is the point. Holiness now is the point. Obedience now is the point. I read a quote from the Pen of Inspiration that obedience is the surest form of assurance. Obedience is one of our surest forms of assurance. In other words, if we have an obedient experience that's motivated from the right place, yes, right? This isn't like a legalistic obedience, like, okay, I'm assured I'm a Pharisee. No, this is obedience that springs from the heart where you say, look, I want to obey. I delight to obey. When that starts happening, that's not you. That's not Don McIntosh. That's not Ivan. That's not Todd. That's Christ. And your wife knows it. I'm not talking to you guys specifically, but I still think your wives know it. I know my wife knows it. That's got to be God. That's not Don. Amen? So, victory is to occur when? Now. But the big question, and we spend the bulk of our time on it today, is how? It's supposed to be now, but how? Have you ever had that question? How? How? How can I be holy? Right? Well, first of all, take time to be holy. And that's why we come to church. That's right. And we don't get upset if the pastor goes for a couple hours because we want to be holy. Amen? I didn't have a total response on that. What is the text now saying? And this is so important. What an important thing. Romans chapter 6, verse 11. We'll look at several lines of reasoning here that the apostle brings forth. The first one here is Romans, it's under this heading of 6:11. Likewise, yourselves reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, how is it that we reckon ourselves to be dead? First of all, verse 3. Do you not know as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? So we are to be killed by faith. We are to join Christ by faith in death. That's one step. How many of you have been baptized? Did it mean what it meant? In other words, did you understand you were being buried that day? Were you truly buried that day? Verse 5, were you planted in the likeness of his death? So, being buried with him, being planted in the likeness of his death. And I was reading to my kids this morning, and you might think I was maybe unwise to read to my kids this, and if you do, see me afterward. It's a fact that once upon a time, before modern embalming techniques were in widespread use, people were found on rare occasions to have been buried alive. Wonderful breakfast discussion. Circumstance that could not have been pleasant to anyone concerned, least of all the poor souls that were under 6 feet of earth. And here is one grisly example of a real death case, a real life, I guess it'd be a real death, because it was life then death, a real life case of premature burial. As reported in the New York Times, January 18, interestingly, my own birthday, 1886. Woodstock, Ontario, January 18. Recently, a girl named Collins died here, as it was supposed very suddenly. A day or two ago, the body was exhumed prior to removal to another burial place when the discovery was made that the girl had been buried alive. Her shroud was torn into shreds, her knees were drawn up to her chin, one of her arms was twisted under her head, and her features bore evidence of a dreadful torture. It didn't help that medical science was slow to produce a reliable checklist of vital signs, nor that many doctors prior to the 19th century really understood when a person was dead. So after this happened, you can imagine the people panicked. How many of you are panicking even hearing the story and say, why did I come to church to hear this? Well, it's illustrating a point. This is what happened. There was a panic concerning premature burials that took place as a result in Europe and North America during the 18th, 19th, early 20th century, a fervor which was scarcely warranted by the facts, although this was one case. And historians surmise it may have been prompted by a discovery of this victim and some others. In any case, the fear was so strong of precipitant internment that some folks, it says, who had the means, took to stipulating in their wills that their coffins be outfitted with signaling devices and air tubes just in case. Now, why did I bring that up? I bring that up because I think many times when Christians get baptized, they put some air tubes in their coffin. and they stipulate that they want to still be alive to a few things. Yes or no? And sometimes they crawl right out of the coffin. How many of you have noticed that the old man crawled out last week? Wives, did he? You understand what I'm saying? Yes or no? So the first thing, it seems like a small point that Paul is saying is, be buried, die. I am crucified with Christ. I'm dead. What did someone say over there? How do you do that? It's by faith. But let me give you the practice of it. Remember Luke chapter 3? Luke chapter 3. You can just remember it in your mind. John the Baptist. He was a professional baptizer, hence the name John the Baptist. And he preached a sermon. Every mountain will be made low. Every valley will be exalted, so that all flesh may see the salvation of the Lord. In other words, all those personality traits, the mountains, the valleys, will be made low. They'll be made smooth, so all flesh sees the salvation of God. Where? In your life. Well, how does that happen? Four groups came out to be baptized. The first group came out, said, baptize us. And what did he say to them? You little snakes, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? How many think that sounds like an excellent baptismal class? You little snakes, you den of vipers. By the way, what is a viper? It's different than a regular snake, in that the viper doesn't really let you know that you did something wrong till you step on it, and then it kills you. So-called 11-step viper over in Indian, that's the reason they call it 11 steps, because that's how long you have to live after you step on it. 11 steps. And what he was saying, Luke was saying, is, look, I don't want people to come into the church that aren't really dead. It's himself. Amen? Amen? And so he says, bear fruits worthy of repentance. They go, well, what is that? What is that? And then notice what he does. You that have two tunics, give away one. You that have too much food, give it away. In other words, what he's saying is, look, you want to see if someone's dead? Talk to them about what they wear or don't wear, whatever the case is. Amen? Secondly, talk to them about what they eat. Whatever you eat or drink. How many of you are hearing what I'm saying? Well, I don't want to eat what I want to eat. Whatever, what's God want me to eat? Not a legalistic thing. You understand it's not a legalistic thing. You're dead. You just came alive again. You're hungry. And you're saying, what do you want me to eat? What do you want me to wear? Then he talks about finances. He said, the tax collectors came out to be baptized. He said, what should we do then? He says, don't take more than is owed you and do this and do that. Their finances. In other words, before someone gets baptized, you need to take a death certificate with you to visit them. Amen? And that death certificate is the baptismal certificate. And as you go through it, you see, are they dead? 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 No pulse? Nothing? 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 Oh, they just want to live the way Jesus wants them to live. And they have the right question, which is, what must I do? What must I do? Not what can I do? Not what can I do? Well, why can't I do that? Signs that they're not dead. Don't want to baptize them alive, right? So just like in medicine, we need a doctor to pronounce someone dead. We need ministers that know when people are dead. Kind of different than the evangelistic cycle sometimes, isn't it? Do you want to get baptized yet? Well, please, but the water's in the tank? No. No. The key sign is what? What must I do? When someone is saying, what do I do? I see the love of Christ. I see what he's done for me. I'm dead, and now I'm rising again. What should I eat? What should I do? That little child behavior tells us the person really died. That's point number one. Die. So, if you're not dead, what's the next thing he says? Verse 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Another metaphor. Knowing this, that our old man was what? Crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with. Therefore, we're no longer slaves. So there's another metaphor here that's used. One is death, and one is what? Crucifixion. Now, how many of you find this one a little bit more fitting to your life than just instant death? How many of you seem to crawl out of the grave and need to crucify a few things? Nobody here? But this is a gruesome picture, isn't it? Crucifixion was a gruesome thing, but it says that the body of sin might be what? Destroyed. that sin nature, those things that tempt us from beneath, it only comes out by crucifixion. I am crucified with Christ. I die daily, Paul said. And what did Jesus say in Luke 9:23? He said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him do what? Deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. It is a battle, it is a struggle, it is a march. But we have to have Christ's mentality. I will not come down. Amen? Now, can we just do that, self-manufactured? No, but has God, who was it that kept Christ on the cross? It was what? His faith in the Father and his love for us. So our faith in the Father and our love for one another, right? So I'm going to die to that temptation of that other woman, not just because God says to, but because I love my wife. And it would break her heart. Amen? Amen? So crucifixion. And why is it the crucifixion is needed? Verse 19. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. In other words, crucifixion is needed because of the infirmity. That word weakness means infirmity, feebleness, disease, strengthlessness, or the lusts, verse 12, the lust of the flesh. Paul was constantly saying, we have to keep our body under. We need to be crucified with Christ. We cannot live. And bottom line, Romans 6, verse 7, if this happens, either by death through baptism and then by crucifixion with that ongoing struggle that constantly puts ourselves in his hand, notice what verse 7 says, for he who has died has been freed from sin. The good news is that death brings freedom. Crucifixion brings life. Amen? So, that's number one. Number two, identify with Christ's resurrection power. Look at verse 4. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was, what's it say next? Raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even also we should walk in what? Newness of life. So, it is saying, verse 4, that we're to be like as Christ was raised. We're to be raised in the likeness of his resurrection power. How much power was there in the resurrection? All power. Can you say hallelujah to that? And he wants to give you resurrection power. I used to live near the space shuttle. No, it was a leftover space shuttle. It was one that had used to be a space shuttle in Kansas. And they had this thing on display. You're saying space shuttle doesn't live in Kansas, but you know. Bob Dole lived there and he brought it over. And so it was on display. And they had these big, huge bolts that were on the bottom of that huge spacecraft. And those bolts, there's like, I don't know, they're probably, I don't know, as big as the piano and maybe thicker. And these big bolts, they screw them down and the whole thing's just held there by those four bolts, right? And those bolts, they have a mechanized system within the bolt that when the space shuttle takes off, there's a computer program that there's explosives inside the bolts. Boom! And they blow. And then that liftoff power from those solid rocket boosters takes the space shuttle through the gravitational forces of the atmosphere, then to the stratosphere and the ionosphere, and then I don't know where else it goes. Amen? So it's taking off, and those bolts release. Our job is to what? Not get in the way of resurrection power. If we have all those bolts in our life, those strongholds, if you will, and we hold on to one, what's going to happen if just one bolt doesn't go off? Just three of the four go. What's the space shuttle going to do? Going to fall over and go along and kill all your friends and relatives. How many of you say that's not good? You see, when we pray for resurrection power, we have to prepare for resurrection power. That's why death comes before resurrection power in the text. Does that make sense? Because he wants to give us all power. You say, I don't have power in my life, but look, be honest. Maybe there's something in your life you haven't let go of. And God realizes, I can't dump all that power into Don's life because he'll blow his family up. He'll implode, explode, deplode. You see what I'm saying? Now, how many of you want that power? So, you may be under conviction, well, I know I don't have the power, right? Like Eli, knew he didn't have the power. So he would follow little Samuel around and say, tell me what the Lord said today. He didn't have the power because he was an indulgent father. He didn't have the power because he was not careful with what he ate. Right? And he didn't have power. In fact, it says, Ichabod, the glory departed. But he wanted the power back. You see what I'm saying? But the good news is, once we clear the highway, he can give us the power. He wants to give us the power. You know, even Jesus, when he was in pre-resurrection state, said, I can of my own self do nothing. He was just like you and I can do nothing. But then post, after the resurrection, he said, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. All power. And what the good news is that he gives us the power he got after the resurrection before our resurrection. Did you catch that? He gives us resurrection power now. All right. That's good news. So identify with his resurrection. Die. Identify with his resurrection power. What next? Verse 11, we said it. Reckon yourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God. That word reckon is the Greek word logisma. In other words, on the basis of logic, on the basis of doctrine, on the basis of thought, on the basis of because God said it, reckon yourselves to be dead to sin. Now, is that important? Is that important? Is that important? Now, why is that so important? Now, look, I might as well use more of this. Here is a pernicious doctrine today. Have you heard this doctrine? Well, you're never going to be perfect. You're never going to, this side of the kingdom, nobody's perfect. Don't even talk about victory. Don't even talk about it because it's just a Shimron. It's just a phantom. It's just something that's not attainable. Have you ever heard that? Have you ever, I'm not going to look. Have you ever said that? Have you ever said that? Have you ever thought that yourself? Because you look at your life and you say, no, it's not going to happen. Well, in one sense, that's good, because if you think you're perfectly dangerous. Amen? And this is why at the very end, you know, people are crying and sighing, and they're in the time of Jacob's struggle, and God sees fit to keep you what? Recognizing your total dependency on his victory and his power. Amen? But still, this text says, reckon yourself to be dead to sin. Logismize. Think about it that way. Now, why is that so important? And why is it so important to preach the sermon I'm preaching today? Well, let me give you some research from science. Would you like some science research today? Of course, science is not the highest authority, but I'm using it now to undergird, or I wouldn't say even undergird, overgird, the undergirding truth of Romans chapter 6. One of the most striking features, findings to emerge recently in science and the science of free will is that when people believe or are led to believe that free will is just an illusion, they tend to become more, the scientists say, antisocial. In other words, if you don't think you have free will to reckon yourselves and to say, I will not do that, not my will, but thy will be done. If you can't do that, you become more antisocial. You want to hear about the study? Here it is. The first study to directly demonstrate the antisocial consequences of deterministic beliefs was done by the University of Minnesota's Kathleen Vo and her colleague Jonathan Schooler, a psychologist from the University of British Columbia. So what did they do? They tested people on something as trivial as students' math skills, but that wasn't the real thing they were testing. Prior to taking the math test, half the group were asked to read the following question. Here's the question they were asked to read. You want to hear it? Not so many. How many of you want to hear it? I'm just making sure you're still awake. Some of you, this is a Sabbath rest day, I can see. You, your joys. This is what they were supposed to read. You, your joys, your memories, your ambitions, your sense of personal identity. I'm going to say this to this person who's immortal, so it's not going to hurt her at all. You, your joys, your sorrows, your memories, your ambitions, your sense of personal identity, your free will, are in fact no more than the behavior of a vast assembly of nerve cells and their associated molecules. Is that comforting to you? Should be. Who you are is nothing but a pack of neurons. Although you appear to have free will, you in fact don't have any choice. It's already been predetermined, and you can't change that. So they read that to one group of the people taking the math test. Don't be traumatized. That was just for the illustration. In contrast, the other 15 participants read a different passage from the same book that made no mention of free will. In other words, it was completely neutral. It was completely neutral. Now, you know what happened on the math test? Amazingly, when given the opportunity, the second group of people, those that hadn't had that terrible statement read to them, cheated significantly less on the math test than those who had the free will as illusion passage read to them. And they replicated this study again and again and again. If you tell people there is no victory, they will live like there is no victory. If you tell people there is no power, they will live like there is no power. If you preach there is no power, you will have a corrupt church. The Bible says it. Science says it. In fact, they came to this fascinating scientific conclusion. I read it to you. Exposure to deterministic messages increases the likelihood of unethical actions. Therefore, we need to identify approaches for insulating the public against this danger. Such course is imperative. What are they saying? Don't let the public know they can't have victory. Don't let the public know that there's no power, because if you do that, society will fall apart. And my concern today is that in the church of God today, there are preachers and teachers that tell people week after week they can have no victory. And they wonder why the church is falling apart. Just read the scientists. Amen? So, death to self, resurrection power, reckon yourself. I wish I could do a whole study of the will. I've been studying. It's the top study among physicists today. It's the top study in psychiatry today. It's the top study in law today. And these quantum mechanic physicists are beginning to say, yes, there is something as free will. And yes, you can change the course of life in your own life, that of your family, your community, in fact, the universe. That's what they're saying. And there's this debate between Harvard and Berkeley. And I live in Sacramento. So there's this debate that's going back and forth. So reckon yourselves to be alive. And then verse 16 says, what does that mean? Believe from the heart that form of doctrine. How many of you want to believe from the heart that God can give you victory? How many want to believe? Verse 8, we believe that we shall live with him. We'll be like him. How many want to have that in your heart? Ellen White says, everything depends on the right action of the will. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. So, number one, resurrection power. Number two, reckon. Number three, reign. What's it say, verse 12? Let not sin reign, or in other words, be the king. Don't obey it in its lusts. Put it under a subordinate. Romans 13, 14, make no provision for the flesh. In other words, don't let it reign, because don't give it any loyal subjects. Don't give it things to prey on. I like Dr. Nedley's story. Have you heard his story about Johnny? Johnny went out. Johnny had to go every day and had to go past the swimming hole, and his mother said, I don't want you to go swimming in that swimming hole. And then Johnny went one day and came back, and he was dripping wet from swimming. She said, Johnny, I told you not to go swimming. And he goes, I know. I went swimming. She goes, but why did you take your swimming suit with you? He said, I took it with me just in case I was tempted. And so many times in our life, that's the way we are, right? So when it says don't let it rain, it has to do with the provisions. It has to do with not supplying the foodstuffs or the whatever it is that's leading us to fall away. Yes or no? So resurrection power, reckon power, reign power, and then this one, verse 19, yield to God your members as instruments of righteousness unto God instead of unto death, right? So in other words, it's the replacement therapy. It's this whole idea that your brain can't do two things at once. Have you noticed that? Maybe some of you wives, I can really notice that with my husband, can't do two things at once. But really, you can't either. The brain is a sequential kind of entity. It goes from one thing to the next. They've done studies with this. This is why you can't talk on a cell phone when you drive here. How many of you talk on a cell phone and find yourself, there's no surveillance cameras here, but how many of you have actually talked on a cell phone and found yourself miles away from where you were supposed to be when you got through the conversation? Now be honest, this is church. How many of this happened to you? This has happened to me. I'm talking, I'm going, oh my Lord, I'm in Fresno. You know, not quite that bad. But, you know, you're going along. And what they've shown is if you're talking on that cell phone, and some of you, I see you looking at your text on your cell phones, I hope, or maybe you're texting saying, I hope I can get out of here soon. But they have shown the research that if you're just talking on your cell phone, you have more risk of dying from an accident than drunk driving because you're so distracted. So, in other words, what do? We have to replace. We can't be trying to serve two masters, the Bible says. We have to focus in on Him. This is a practical aspect. Yield unto Him our instruments. You know, this is one of the reasons I preach and I teach and all these different things. Because guess what? When I have to get ready to talk to you, it helps me. And I hope it helps you. That's just as much for me as it is to you. This is why you should be out witnessing. You should have people up against the wall in Walmart saying, here, you need to glow. Here's a glow track and this and that. And have these things down and be witnessing. Amen? Because as you pour yourself into the ministry, what does it say? 1 Timothy 4:6, take heed unto thyself, 4:16, and unto the doctrine continue in them, for in so doing thou shalt save thyself and them that hear thee. Does that make sense? So the practical aspect here in Romans chapter 6 is present your members as instruments of righteousness. You know, you might not have it all together. Don't say, well, I got to wait till I have it all together before I go on a mission trip. No, go on a mission trip and you'll start getting it together. I was talking to Dr. Nedley the other day, and one of his sons went on a mission trip, hadn't been baptized yet, went down there and had to preach an evangelistic series, was preaching the Share Him evangelistic series, preaching through it, comes to the baptismal one, and is calling everyone to the front, and he goes, oh my Lord, I haven't even been baptized. He responded to his own appeal, amen? So, look, get involved in ministry. This is what Paul is saying, yes or no? You guys are going to have to come to AFCO so you know when to say yes or no. Okay. Resurrection power, reckon power, reign power, replacement power. And then what does it say? Walk therefore, verse 4, in newness of life. This is a retraining and a retreading. This is being free from sin, servants to God, yielding the fruit unto holiness. Romans chapter 6, verse 19 and 22 says. So free from sin, that is death. Servants of God, yielding fruit unto holiness here and now, and having the promise of eternal life. How many want to have that happening? So in other words, this is a walk, it's a gait training. And when you start walking, I've been going to the physical therapist recently, I'm going to have to go back after the sermon, and as you're walking, you know, it's a series of interrupted falls, right? And you're kind of coming along, and you're learning to walk, and you're walking in newness of life. And I was there at the physical therapist, and they understand everything. I'm asking this guy that you sent me to, I'm saying, well, what do I need to do about this and this? And he goes, well, tell me how you're laying at home. And I'm like this. They go, oh, no, that's bad. You can't be laying that way. You know, and he's like, I said, could you be a little quieter where the curtain's just this thick, you know? And they're like, you're doing this, you're doing that. And he knows exactly how I can get newness of life, right? Go and get this special pillow and do this and tell your wife you can't do anything. I was like, man, that's going to be hard. I might be killed before the end of the treatment, sir. But my wife's actually been very good. She wants me to get better. But he's teaching me how to walk in newness of life. And you know, how many want to be surrounded with people that can help you with that? They're usually people that are like blonde-haired. Maybe not, but you know, they're seasoned in the Christian walk. They don't necessarily have to be old, but you find someone that used to just be a drug addict or used to be this or that, and their life has completely turned around, and then ask them, how in the world did that happen? How did you walk in newness? That's why new members in the church are so energizing to us old members in the church. Amen? Because we see that happening, walking in newness of life. By the way, if you're a new member here or someone visiting, we're glad you're here. We need you. Amen? Amen? We need the white blood cells and the red blood cells. Amen? So, resurrection power, reckoning power, reigning power, replacement power, retraining and retreading power. But now I save the most important. What time is it, John? You told me I could go till 2 o'clock. I saved the most important until last. Okay? Most important until last, as I've looked at this text. And that is found in, oh no, where is it? I underlined it in my Bible too. Verse 17. Look at it. But God be thanked. Though you were slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. And then Romans 6:23. The wages of sin of death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Thanksgiving and gift. Those words are very small in this chapter, but they factor very large if you're going to have a life of victory. Thanksgiving and gift. We need to learn as Christians to be filled with joy. So much joy that we rejoice. We rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. We need to be a rejoicing people that reckon ourselves dead to sin. And we rejoice in everything God does in our lives. This is a key to victory. Would you say yes or no? And so God be thanked, Romans chapter 6, verse 17. 1 Corinthians 15, 57, mark it down. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And so we need to be thanking. Now, look, you don't have a victory in a certain area of your life. Start thanking the Lord for the victory because He already has the victory for you. Yes or no? If you want your son or your daughter to have victory in a certain area, then tell, I came out to breakfast this morning. I'll speak in parables so that my children will not be damaged irreparably. And I came, and the female parental unit and myself were gesticulating and articulating and cognating or thinking together. And one obstreperous, small pediatric case was vocalizing in a manner that was deleterious. Are you with me still? And I came out and I had some decisions to make concerning the ramifications of my articulations. And so I came out and I began to rejoice and to begin to, I began to telegraph benevolent eubelic appreciation for the correctness of his path. Are you with me? I hope he's not, but I hope you are. Are you with me? And I began to rejoice in that. And guess what? Suddenly there was a change where the individual was living up to the expectation that had been created through thankfulness. Now I'll never be able to say that again, but please remember it. Amen? I don't think I'll ever be able to say that again. But I got to tell you, in my life, that has happened so many times. Look, wives, you want to spur your husbands on to something good? Thank them for the stuff they're doing and thank them for what they're going to do. Don't say, why didn't you do that? Say, I was so blessed when you did that the last time. I know it needs to happen again. I know you're going to get it, honey. Get out there. You're the greatest. Yes, oh, yes. And then just give them a big kiss. Ah, they'll do anything. Rejoice! Thanksgiving! Amen? Amen? Now you think, that's kind of hokey and, you know, thankfully he's just coming one day, but before you give up on me too soon, notice this. Christ many times used this. When he was feeding the 5,000, before he even passed out the bread, before he multiplied the loaves and the fishes, he thanked the Lord. I thank you, my Father, that you're going to feed all these people. And they were all fed. And when Lazarus was going to be raised from the dead, all the people around. And he only had power like you and I have power. He had power as a human relying on his Father. And he says, I thank you, my Father, that Lazarus is going to be the raised. And he said, come forth. And what happened? Because of his thankfulness, because of rejoicing, his Father honored that and Lazarus came forth. Amen? How many think there's something more to this than just initially when I started talking about it? Paul also started with thanksgiving. Every epistle, But God be thanked. Whatever you do, do with thanksgiving, Colossians 3, verse 17. And this one, especially good for me, Ephesians 4, 5. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks. If you want to replace some bad things with good, whenever it comes up, just say, all right, I'm tempted, but I'm going to go, thank God, and begin thanking Him for something. Hallelujah. And this is the secret to victory. Ephesians 3, 17 through 19. Drinking is pictured as 17 through 20. Drinking is pictured as being replaced with giving thanks. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. And what will the happy result be? What will the happy result be of all these things? What will it be? It will be resurrection power, reckoning power, reigning power, replacement power, retrained and retreading power, rejoicing power, thanksgiving power, victory in Jesus. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Turn in your hymnals to page 608.
So what is it that overcomes the world? The faith of Jesus. How many of you want to ask for more of it? Comes into your life. How many of you need victory in your life? You want to, by His grace, believe in victory and put into process the simple steps of His Word. Amen? This week. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are thankful that faith is the victory, the faith of Jesus. Here are they that keep the commandments and have the faith of Jesus. Lord, we need the faith of Jesus that we might have victory, we might have obedience in our lives in the context of patient endurance. Here is the patience of the saints. So this week, give us those fruits of the Spirit from your Holy Spirit. We thank you and we come in Christ's all-powerful name, the name of victory. Amen.
There's the power. Please go now and live in victory. Remember, this afternoon at 2:00, we will have